Well, good evening to you all and welcome to our lecture tonight, the subject of which is God's kingdom will be established on earth. So to introduce the remarks of Chris Bailey tonight, we're going to read together from Revelation 16. That chapter introduces the remarks of our speaker this evening, Mr. Chris Bailey, as he will present to us God's kingdom will be established on earth.
Well, thank you, Renee, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you once again for taking the time to spend a moment around the Word of God. The subject of the kingdom of God is inescapable, even from a cursory reading of God's Word. I think the importance of the subject is brought into perspective by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he tells us, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Of all things that we are to concentrate on, he has chosen the kingdom of God as the subject of which should be the very forefront of our attention, the very object of our hopes and our desires. When he was on earth, it was the subject that the Lord Jesus Christ taught wherever he went. It was the subject that he taught his disciples to teach. And in fact, he tells us that the very reason he was sent was to preach the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. For this very purpose was the Lord Jesus Christ sent, that he might teach the kingdom of God. Well, when is this kingdom of God to take place? Well, through parable, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that he had to go into heaven first before this kingdom should be established. He taught in Luke 19. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, referring to himself in parable, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And as we progress through the New Testament, we come to the book of Acts, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did go into heaven. And as he went into heaven, so came the proclamation that he would return in like manner. Why stand ye gazing into heaven, said the angels to those that saw him ascend? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the Lord did go into heaven to receive for himself a kingdom, and he will return. And when he does return, we'll see the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the Lord shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And so we've thrown a few quotes together very quickly just to summarize our subject for this evening. That the kingdom of God is a very important subject. That it was central to the teaching and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came on this earth for a short time. That he must ascend into heaven and return before that kingdom is established. And when the Lord Jesus Christ does return, it's on his return that the kingdom of God will be established on earth. I've left a space between the third and fourth points because tonight we want to spend a little bit of time on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a prophecy given by the Lord Jesus Christ to span that gap for us. It is a prophecy of what we can call the last 2,000 years of history, describing the series of events that will lead to the kingdom of God established on this earth. So if you just come with me, please, to the first chapter of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, we have this remarkable prophecy given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to give those who believe in the Bible and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ an understanding of God's plan and purpose culminating in the kingdom of God that is to be established on this earth. We get an introduction to this book in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, where we read, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he signed, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so this book of Revelation, prophecy of Revelation, was received by John while he was on the Isle of Patmos in prison in the year AD 96. And in the very first verse, the Lord Jesus Christ said to John that in this book are to contain things which must shortly come to pass. Or, from the moment John received that book, the history of the world as we know it, recorded in the book of Revelation, is not only the previous 2,000 years of our history, but also the future of this earth, culminating in God's plan and purpose to establish his kingdom on this earth. If you just come over to Revelation chapter 11, we have the conclusion of the whole matter, the conclusion of the subject of the prophecy contained in this book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." And there, ladies and gentlemen, we have the subject of Revelation, the plan and purpose of God come to fulfillment as it looks forward to the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth, when all the kingdoms of men as we know it are actually done away with, and in its place we find the kingdom of God, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling over the entire earth forever and ever. We might think it strange that the culmination, or the end point of God's plan and purpose, is found in the very center of this book. Out of 22 chapters, the conclusion of the matter is found in verse, or chapter 11. So I would like to spend 5 minutes just talking to you about the structure of this book, so we can show you why the conclusion of the matter is actually in the middle. If you just come to Revelation chapter 5, an understanding of the structure of this prophecy is indispensable without reading chapter 5 of Revelation 11. Sorry, Revelation chapter 5. So we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. This is John receiving this book. We're told, this is what John wrote. He said, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So when John got this vision of Revelation, he got it and he saw it as a scroll or a book. And that book contained seven seals. And if we were to draw a picture of that, that's an artist's impression of what John saw. Whether it was cascaded like that or whether the seals were inside is not important. But he saw a scroll with seven seals on it. And as he unrolled the scrolls, you would progress through the prophecy. And in those seven seals, as you progress through the seven portions of the book of Revelation, we have the last 2,000 years of history and the next 1,000-odd years of history culminating in the kingdom of God. And so John saw seven seals. The seven, or the structure of the book of Revelation, is quite unique, though, because when you get to the seventh seal, the seventh seal is divided into another seven sections, and they were called seven trumpets. If you just turn over to the next chapter. So we have John opening the first seal in chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard," and as it goes, talking about in this chapter the next six seals. And then if you come over to chapter 8, we come chapter 8 and verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before me, and to them were given seven trumpets." So John opened the seventh seal, and when he opened the seventh seal, he found another seven elements, seven trumpets. And the book progresses like that. He gets to the seven trumpets and he finds seven vials. You get to the seventh vial and you find seven thunders. And so this book looks like this if we were to draw a picture of its structure. Inside the seventh, there's another seven. And inside the seventh, there's another seven, all the way down for four lots. Seven seals, trumpets, vials, and thunders. And if you notice the end point here, you'll see that all the sevens end at the same point. They end where the kingdom of God begins. That's the structure of Revelation. What you might notice looking at this structure of sevens and sevens and sevens is that this is not linear. We have a period of 40 years here, but here we've got over 1,500 years, so it's not linear. Before we jump onto the linearity, if we were to talk about where we are in this timeline, that's us today. We're in the sixth seal. Sorry, the sixth vial. And we'll come back and talk about that in a little bit. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not too far from where we are. Still in the sixth vial before we get to the seventh vial. So like we were saying, this is not linear. 1,500 years, 40 years. And if we were to put that across a linear timeline, we have our seals, trumpets, vials, and thunders in a linear timeline from AD 0 all the way up to 2000. We are here somewhere. That gap is not linear. I don't know how big that gap is from the year 2000 to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're in there somewhere. And you can see that this is almost a log scale. As you move towards the right, it gets more dense and more dense. As we closer we get to the culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom, there's more and more detail that God has given to us in the book of Revelation. That verse we read in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's read that verse for us again. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So that's a reference to this entire prophecy. The entire prophecy is the seven seals, even though it's broken up into smaller and smaller segments with more details. What's important from this verse is the scroll that John was given was written on both sides. It's written on the front and on the back. And without going into too much detail, in the Bible, that talks about religious and non-religious developments. And so there's two timelines in this book. On one side of the scroll, there's the history of the Church of God, if you like, the religious elements of the world. And on the other side, the backside, we have a narrative of the non-religious or secular history of the world. So we have two parallel timelines, chapters 6 to 11, chapters 12 to 17 and 18. We asked a question earlier, why the culmination of things is in chapter 11? And that goes some way to answering our question. Because in the secular record, chapter 11 is at the end. And so we can read about the kingdom of God in chapter 11. And we read about the establishment of the kingdom of God at the end of chapter 16 and in chapter 17 and 18. So we have two parallel records, one written on the front of the scroll, one written on the back of the scroll. Just as a way of interest, which we won't look at the moment, we can stitch the two records together. One at the beginning here, they talk about the same things. If we were to have a look at chapter 6 and verse 13 and chapter 12 and verse 4, they both describe stars falling out of heaven at a particular event. The event is the change from paganism to Christianity as the pagan stars are removed from heaven. So that's an event we can stitch together at the front. And at this end, we can stitch the two records together. Chapter 11, verse 15, which we just read, the culmination of the kingdom of God, as well as chapter 20 and verse 4, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ reigning for 1,000 years. And so we can stitch these parallel records together. Now, you might notice that there's some chapters missing, and we won't deal with these in any detail, but for completeness, there's visions. As we go along these historical timelines, there's a lot of difficult things to read in there about persecution of those who believe in God. And so all along these historical records, God has given visions of this glorious time here, but he's put them back here at intervals for people who are to have a very hard time at life, to give them a hope and a vision of the things that are about to come to pass, or a vision of the kingdom, if you like, of God's coming kingdom on earth. So that's a very brief overview of the structure of this very special prophecy, the book of Revelation. The chapter that we read tonight was chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we have the record of the sixth vials and the beginning of the seventh vial. And it's a very important chapter for us because that's the time period we're living in. If you see here, we're somewhere in here. We're in the sixth vial, and we're just before the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so what we're going to say is that the information contained in the 16th chapter of Revelation The six vials are the historical account of how the kingdom of God is going to be introduced on earth. Or if you like, some historical narrative that culminates with the kingdom of God on earth. So let's come to Revelation 16, and we are very briefly going to go through the first five, just so that you get a feel for this chapter and understand the context of these six vials. The first vial. First vial is in chapter 16 in verse 2. And we read there, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image." And the fulfillment of the first vial was actually the French Revolution. And we'll talk about this in a bit more detail later. But this gruesome or this grievous sore that came upon the Catholic system and the papal system, because the French Revolution, as we will discover, hurt the papal system tremendously. And it was a huge festering wound that never healed from the papal system. So that was the first vial. The second vial was poured upon the sea. And we see that culminated in around the end of the 18th century with the naval campaigns of Napoleon and the British stepping up and British being the ruler of the seas. And then the third vial, we have a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains. Rivers and fountains actually start in mountains and alpines. And it's a period of time where Napoleon went to war against Austria and it's called the Alpine Victories. It's a particularly judgmental vial. It was God's judgment poured out on those who persecuted those who believed in God. And you can read back over the history of the Waldenses and those that the Catholics persecuted in that time period. And the third vial was God's judgment poured out in sections of Europe around the southern European districts. The fifth vial in verse 8 is a vial poured upon the sun. So the luminaries that are in power, a particular judgment against the actual emperor himself, the Austrian emperor. You'll see that he actually abdicated the title of the Holy Roman Empire, and the fifth vial saw an end to a thousand-year dynasty of popes. So it was a vial against the sun. And number five, the fifth, I've skipped a number. Number five, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. So that's where he lived. So it's the city of Rome himself, and the papal states fell before Napoleon. And there was darkness of the kingdom, and the brightness of the papal kingdoms was put out for a period of time, and darkness covered the land. So you might have picked up a theme through the vials here, and that is a very papal theme. You might remember that we talked about the structure of Revelation, how it's in two sections, and chapter 16 is on the religious section. And so the vials poured out are very religious in nature. And the Church of God, or what the Apostolic Church became, it became papal over the years, and that's why there's a very papal theme to these first five vials that are poured out. Just want to talk about that first vial again. We read in chapter 16 and verse 1 about this grievous sore. Chapter 16 and verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast." So this sore was poured out on the Catholic system. And in very late 18th century, the French Revolution actually dethroned a lot of the papal hierarchy or aristocracy. So the vials describe that event, which is about here, as a gruesome sore. But the same event actually happens here. Chapter 11. And this is non-religious. It's part of the secular development. And so in chapter 11, the same event is described very differently. It's not a gruesome sore that is not healing in the papal system. If we come back to chapter 11, we find the way this describes all the people on earth. How did the French Revolution affect just the ordinary non-religious systems on earth? It's described as an earthquake. We read that in chapter 11 and verse 13. The same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth part of the city fell. We don't have time to go into the tenth part of the city, but if you cast your mind back to Daniel, which had 10 toes, where the toes are an element of Europe, the tenth part of the city is France. So France fell in this great earthquake that was the French Revolution. It's called an earthquake here because it's very representative of what happened to the common people. There was a great shaking. Everything it fell over and nothing was the same ever again as the papal system disappeared, monarchies disappeared, people power came to the fore, and basically we have people power and the democratic system as we know it today. The world was never the same again for the common person, and that's why it's called a great earthquake. In fact, this book talks about three great earthquakes. Is the great earthquake that we just talked about. It's the second of three great earthquakes. The first great earthquake happened back here, which we've already referred to when we stitched the two narrative records together. It was the first great earthquake when Christianity came onto the fore. And Revelation talks about these stars being swept out of heaven, as in around 312, Constantine was born, and a new religion swept the globe. And again, the world was never the same. We now have 7 days of the week. Everywhere you go, everyone knows the symbol of the cross. They know Christ and the crucifixion. The world was never the same again as this great earthquake took place in the fourth century. The second earthquake that we've spoken about, the French Revolution, but of particular importance to us, is the third great earthquake. If you just come to our reading, Revelation 16, the third great earthquake that is going to come upon this earth, an event that will be of such a magnitude the earth will never be the same again. And it is the kingdom of God being established on earth. It is the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. We read of this in Revelation 16 and verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. It's the biggest earthquake this earth has ever seen. And that's how this prophecy describes the establishment of God's kingdom of this earth, as the kingdoms and dominions of men are taken away from them, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints or his followers established as government over all the earth. Now, we've not covered this yet, but you'll notice maybe that verse 18 is part of the sixth vial. So let's have a look at this sixth vial in a bit more detail, because it's in this sixth vial that the kingdom of God is going to be established on earth. We read in chapter 16 and verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, unto the whole world, to gather them together, or to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the sixth vial. And while there's a lot of detail in there, there's essentially two sections. The first section is the drying up of the river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates starts in Turkey, and the drying up of the great river Euphrates is the drying up of the Turkish or Ottoman power. And we saw that in the late 19th century and the early 20th century. If you went through the education system at the same time I did, you'll be very familiar with a movie that came out in 1987 called The Light Horseman. And for the next 10 years, it was played on repeat in every Australian high school. But it's a story about the Australian light horsemen who were instrumental in drying up the river Euphrates. So when a river dries up, it doesn't dry up at its source. It dries up at the streams first, at the extremities. And part of this drying up of the Turkish Empire, or the Ottoman Empire, was World War I. and the Anzac, or the light horsemen specifically, were involved in driving the Turks out of Palestine. A very famous event depicted by that movie is Beersheba, or the charge of the Light Horse Brigade on the city of Beersheba. You'll notice even on the flyer for that movie, the fall of an empire. And then we have the fall of the Turkish Empire, or the drying up of the River Euphrates. That's the beginning of the sixth vial. That's the events that are going to see in the kingdom of God and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. So we are living in exciting times. We are living in the days of the fulfillment of these prophecies and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. The second part of this sixth vial moves on to these frogs. As we read in chapter 16 and verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And we spend a bit of time talking about the French Revolution and the upheavals that took place there, and how out of that came the rights of the people and people power. And what this sixth vial is about are the philosophies of the French Revolution going out into all the world, and people power in many forms gathering the world together to war. Historians still talk about the French Revolution as an earthquake and the ripples from that earthquake being felt today. In a political sense, it is still proper to date the age in which we live from the French Revolution. The shock from an earthquake carried by that revolution and the spread of its principles has produced repercussions ever since. And he's right. It was only a couple of years ago that we talked about that more revolutions or people power, uprising of the people, as a result of those principles that have gone out from the French Revolution. We had the Spring of Nations in 1848. We had the Arab Spring, you might remember, some 12 years ago, as Arab nation after Arab nation all rose up and toppled autocratic governments and perhaps or tried to put a democratic system in place, most of which have since failed. And a couple of years ago, the US went through a lot of upheavals, and the question was raised then by the Morning Herald. Is this our rising up, or is this our America's spring? They ask the question as these three frogs go out into all the world. And it's not hard to gather how this people power and the uprising of the people can actually produce policies in government that will bring the world to war. It's not much of a stretch to see how that can actually take place. We just come back to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. We just read some of the writings of the Lord Jesus Christ to the believers of the time as he outlines the hope of the kingdom of God set before them. And the hope that he outlined to them is one, immortality. We read in Revelation 2 and verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." It's metaphoric language. To eat of the tree of life is to become immortal, to live forever. Chapter 3 and verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So encapsulated in the hope set before believers is immortality, to wear white raiment, to have sins forgiven, and to live forever. Coupled with this immortality is the hope of ruling with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 26. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And so when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and rules in the kingdom of God, our hope is that we can be co-rulers or at least participate in the government of the time. Chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So that hope is there for the believers to participate in this coming kingdom of God, in positions of government, to educate the world in the things of God. We just come over to chapter 5. You may remember we talked about some visions of the kingdom. Visions to uplift those that are having a difficult time in this life. Visions of what it will be like if we're going through times of trouble. And one of those visions is chapter 4 and chapter 5. And the conclusion of the matter for a hopeful saint is outlined in chapter 5. And we read in verse 9, as they sung of this news of this time, this coming kingdom, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so this hope, this calling had gone out to all the world that they might answer that call with the hope of being in the kingdom of God, that they might be made immortal and they might be rulers in the kingdom of God. As he goes on to say, verse 10, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's the hope that is set before us. Just come back to our reading, please. This is a little out of order because I think I've messed up my train here. But back in our reading in chapter 16, let's just pick up the sequence of events from this chapter. The sixth vial gets poured out in verse 12, chapter 16 and verse 12. We have the River Euphrates dried up and the events of World War I as the Ottoman Empire is reduced. Verse 13, we have the three unclean spirits like frogs as people power goes out to all the earth, the result being, verse 14, "They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And we can see those events taking place on this earth in the unrest, the uprising of the people. We don't have to look too far on this earth to see these things taking place. The very next event listed in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." We have there in the sequence of events the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Verse 16, "He gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And that there is the war that is spoken of, where all nations are gathered together by the spirit frogs, that war takes place after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, that after that great war, after the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place, this great earthquake takes place, which is the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. And such will be the changes that take place on this earth, described as, "Such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does declare for us a very vivid hope, does it not, of a coming kingdom established on this earth, the importance of which we established in the beginning when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The very essence of his mission on earth was that we might have a hope for the age to come. The book of Revelation that he has given unto us outlines for us a clear plan and purpose to the culmination of God's kingdom on this earth. It's up to us, ladies and gentlemen, to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth and the establishment of his kingdom. May that time come or be very near at hand.